Morning. Good to see you today. That's some tough love there, huh? Yeah, good movie there about Ray Charles. Well, good to see you made it through the storm. How are the roads out there? Slippery? Yeah. Well, days like today, it's pretty, but it doesn't help church attendance much. You want to get your outline out so you can follow along with today's message. Many years ago, just as I was starting into the ministry, I answered the front door to be greeted by a neighbor lady who had recently lost her husband suddenly to a massive heart attack. She knew I had studied for the ministry, and so one day she showed up unannounced to talk to me. Her thumping on the door sounded urgent, even angry, more like pounding than knocking. When I opened, I could tell instantly she was extremely distressed, not her usual friendly, cheery self. Actually, she was in a rage. "You tell me," she yelled through her tears that were streaming down her face. "You tell me, where is God? Why did he allow this to happen to me? Why did my husband have to die? Where is God? Tell me, why did he take my husband? Can you tell me?" She kept saying that over and over again. "Answer me." Didn't take long for me to realize that she had been drinking. She wasn't her usual self. And yet, from deep within was boiling over this uncontrollable fury, frustration, loneliness that had come gushing down on her since the tragic loss of her husband. I don't remember much of what I said to her that day, but it really didn't matter much. Not only was she too drunk to make sense of anything that I would say, but she kept constantly interrupting me. "Can you tell me? Where is God? Where is he? Tell me, tell me, tell me." Have you ever asked that question? Out of pain, out of anguish, maybe out of anger? If not, you likely will someday. It's a common question. We all live in this broken world, and no one is exempt from pain and loss. Some of you suffer from depression. That's pretty common too. A few years back, the band Our Lady Peace recorded a song, became pretty popular on the radio, called "Where Are You?" We just played a little snippet of it a moment ago. Is the singer talking to God? I'm not really sure. I've listened to the lyrics, I've read the lyrics, not sure who he's talking to, but at the end, it sounds like he is. He says, "Come on, come on, come on, where are you, where are you? I'm kicking and screaming, you're not listening, where are you, and where are you? Everything I believed in has lied to me." 3,000 years ago, a depressed King David wrote a similar song, but with a much different ending to it. Today, we're looking at Psalm 13 in our series on the Book of Psalms. This series is called Top Tunes, Psalms Remixed. The Book of Psalms is a collection of song and prayer lyrics that God's people, Israel, collected during Old Testament times. And we no longer have the music, but we do have the lyrics. And they're extremely meaningful. They have been a tremendous blessing to people down through the centuries. We've put them to music and sung them ourselves, and many people meditate on them. The title of today's message is, Where Are You? Let's look at it together. First, note the heading that's attached to the song. If you have your Bible and you're opened up there to Psalm 13, it has this little heading, this little title over it. It says, For the Director of Music. So it was sent over to the guy that would lead the worship service. And then it notes a Psalm of David. Then it goes into the lyrics itself. And please help me out as we come to the yellow print. David says, How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. David was a man of astonishing achievements and abilities. He was a genius military leader, politician, musician, songwriter, just to list a few. God chose David to found a mighty dynasty that would one day bring into the world Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior. And so, with all that good stuff going on in David's life, what's David's problem in this psalm? Why is he so upset? Why is he so down? Well, in addition to his many achievements and blessings, David also experienced crushing hardships in his life. As a young man, his extraordinary leadership ability was seen as a threat to the king at that time. His name was Saul, and Saul became literally insanely jealous of David and tried to kill him on numerous occasions. David was forced to flee from his family, from his home, into the wilderness where he lived like a bandit with a band of bandits for long periods of time while King Saul hunted him from place to place with the army of Israel. Imagine the trauma of that. But there was more. David was a man of war who had experienced many brutal battles, countless hard-fought fights in which myriads of men were hacked to pieces in front of his eyes, and sometimes he was doing the hacking. Imagine what that does to a person. It's no wonder that the David we see in Scripture is not only a brave warrior and a mighty king, but also a man who would plunge into deep moods of despondency and anger and despair. Today, we might call it battle fatigue or post-traumatic stress disorder. But there was more. David was the target of assassination attempts and plots to destroy him. Those would crop up from time to time. And there was more. After a major moral failure in his life, in which David committed adultery and arranged for the woman's husband to be killed in battle, David suffered debilitating guilt over that episode before he was finally confronted by a prophet of God and he repented. We'll look at that somewhat next Sunday. But there was more. David suffered several prolonged illnesses. We read about these in some of the other Psalms that he wrote. And these nearly killed him, wasted him away, weakened him. Imagine the trauma of that. But there was more. David experienced major family turmoil. On one occasion, one of David's sons, his name was Amnon, he had the hots for his half-sister. Her name was Tamar. And since he wasn't allowed to marry her, being his half-sister, he ended up raping her, forever traumatizing her, and really ruining her life. She became a desolate person after that. And when David failed to punish Amnon adequately for that terrible crime, one of David's other sons, Tamar's full brother, who was enraged over this terrible thing, took revenge on Amnon by murdering him. Talk about sibling rivalry. Altogether, David watched three of his grown sons die violent deaths. And he also lost a baby boy during that time. But there was more. Last week we learned about Absalom, the son of David who rebelled and mounted a coup to take the kingdom away from David, chasing David off the throne into the wilderness for a time. David and his brave men had to fight their way back to regain the throne. And in the process of that very bloody civil war, Absalom was killed, a death that deeply wounded David because he blamed himself for Absalom's waywardness. Add to all of this the stress of just ruling his kingdom. This guy, by all rights, should have been full-time crazy. Now, David was not some fictional character. He wasn't James Bond or Indiana Jones or a superhero who can, you know, just kind of shake it off and go on to the next episode and it's all good, right? No, David was a real man who had to live through this stuff and deal with the trauma and the memories day after day and long night after long night. Any one of these episodes could land a person in a psych ward. Today, David would be diagnosed, I'm sure, as clinically depressed in certain occasions in his life and probably on heavy medication. But David didn't have any medication. He didn't have therapists. And by the way, I'm not suggesting that those things aren't sometimes needed and very, very helpful, because they are. But what David had was ultimately superior to anything that humans can provide. David had his relationship with the Lord. He was a man, Scripture tells us, after God's own heart. And in Psalm 13, David opens up that heart of his and he walks us through one of his own bouts of depression. He doesn't say what triggered it on this occasion. Could have been any of the things that we just talked about or something else. Doesn't really matter. What matters is what he says in the song. It's so precious. Let's look together at three steps for working through a bout of the blues. This is what you have on your outline. The first step for working through a bout of the blues is express your despair to the Lord. Express your despair to the Lord. Don't hold back. Tell it like you feel it. Let's take another look at verses 1 and 2. Help me out. He says, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" How many how longs? There are four how longs here, and there are, count them, five question marks there in this prayer. This is a man in deep anguish. The repetition reminds me of that grief-stricken woman who showed up at my door there, pelting me with questions. Only in this case, David directs his questions right to God. This is a prayer, but it's not a neat and tidy prayer. It's not a religious-sounding prayer. It's a sloppy, slobbering, writhing with pain prayer. David is impatient here with God, so much that his cry seems to accuse God of neglecting him. "Whoa, where have you been? What's going on? You're leaving me to thrash in my pain." Years ago, this psalm, this particular psalm, became especially dear to me as I struggled with my own bout with depression, my own battle. And what drew me to this particular psalm were David's words, "How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart?" I was well acquainted with wrestling with my thoughts. I could relate to this. David speaks elsewhere in this song of an enemy, but he doesn't say who it was. Could be just about anyone. He had crate loads of enemies. But perhaps worst of all was the enemy in his head. Those thoughts that he had to battle with. Because unlike the human enemies, he couldn't kill his thoughts. He couldn't escape them. He couldn't sling a stone at them, as he had with Goliath when he was a boy. He couldn't send an army after them. As anyone can tell you who has suffered from depression, as I have and sometimes still do, enemy thoughts can be just as painful, if not more so, than physical pain. But I think what hurts David the most is expressed here in verse 1. He says, "How long will you hide your face from me?" David had a very close relationship with God. And the notion that God was hiding from David must have been crushing. See, in those days, the word face, the face, it entered into a lot of figurative expressions used to express close interaction. Remember, this is the days before photographs, before TV, before Facebook, before selfies. Today, you can see close-ups of celebrities or politicians with just a click of your smartphone. But in those days, think about it, most citizens in the nation would never see the face of their king. They might see him from a distance, maybe in a parade, but most of the time they wouldn't actually get to see him. They'd hear about him, of course, but not actually see him. And so to see the face of the king meant you had a special audience with him. It was a rare privilege. And of course, this would go double for God. For God to shine his face on you meant that you enjoyed his blessing, his favor, his presence in your life. Notice the blessing that the priests of Israel were to use when blessing the Israelites. We have it in Numbers chapter 6, beginning at verse 22. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them," and then he gives the blessing, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them." This is the way God expressed his blessing, is by saying he's going to shine his face. And so David knew what it was like to bask in the presence of the Lord, to enjoy his favor and blessing and close fellowship. But now David feels that God has turned away from him. And so David complains about it to the Lord. "Where are you? Has God really abandoned David?" No. Just like Ray Charles' mother there hadn't abandoned her son. If David really believed that God had just left him for good, he wouldn't bother praying. This is the cry of David's heart, and he prays it as he feels it. And that's a model for us, folks. Tell it like you feel it. Express your despair to the Lord. The second step for working through a bout of the blues, number two on your outline, is call urgently on the Lord. This is the guts of David's song. This is the prayer itself. Let's look at it again. He says, "Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I've overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall." David is on the ropes. He's going down for the count. He's losing his battle with depression. It's killing him. And he needs to be rescued, or he says, "I'm done." It's as though he's drowning and he has one last shot at gasping a final gulp of air before his lungs fill with water and he dies. What strikes me so profoundly is the main gist, the nub, I would call it, of his prayer. Yes, he mentions his foes, but we don't know who they are. We don't even know if they're physical. They might be just mental, whatever he's battling with. But the heart of his prayer is not healing. The heart of his prayer is not destruction of a foe. It's a cry for God himself. He says, "Look on me. Look on me, God. What I need, Lord, is you. I need your presence. I need your face once again." David has put his finger on the deepest need of the human heart, our need for God. Elsewhere, David elaborates on this theme in Psalm 63, a psalm that's somewhat similar to this in ways. Psalm 63, David says, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water." He's nailing it here. The deepest of our needs. You know, too often when we're hurting, we don't look below the surface to the deepest of our needs. We don't know how to scratch where it's itching, where it itches the most. We think, it's the loved one that I lost, and yes, that can be extremely painful. Or it's my need for the job, or the fixing this marriage that's on the rocks, or the relationship that's gone sour. But in Psalm 13, David sees the central nervous system of our life is our relationship with our Creator, our Builder, our Maker, the Lord. That's the hub that everything else revolves around. The root of all of our problems stem back to our original alienation from God. That's why the cross of Christ is so central to everything we believe, where Jesus took the wrath of God upon himself for our sins and then conquered death. When David says, "Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death," he's actually longing for what only Jesus' cross and resurrection can ultimately give. All of the Bible really points to that person of Jesus and that event of the cross and the resurrection. The lesson here for us is when we're hurting, we need to ask for more than just relief. We need to seek the Lord himself. Because the problem itself is bearable if you're tight with the Lord. Like David, we need to seek the Lord's face. That's why he says, you know, Lord, if you turn your face on me, then I'm gone. I'm finished. I can handle all this other stuff. But you have to be in the center. You have to be with me. Your face has to be shining on me. And so that's what we need to seek. We need to seek God's face, to seek his presence, to seek his favor, to seek his blessing in our lives. Let's look at the third step for working through a bout of the blues. Number three on your outline, resolve to trust and rejoice in the Lord. This is the step that too often gets neglected when we pray. We'll cry out to God in despair and ask him for what we need, and rightly so. We may even seek his face. And of course, that's very, very important. We type out the message to God, as it were, but then we forget to hit send. God's part, of course, is to answer the prayer. But our part is to present the prayer, as we've been learning, but then to hit send. And you hit send by trusting in the Lord that he's going to answer according to his timing and his way and his will, and simply rejoicing in that. That's what we call faith, folks. Look what he says here in verses 5 and 6. "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." These are not just filler words, folks, at the end of David's song. Well, I got to say something. I should end on a positive note. No, this is the crucial element that pushes the prayer through the ceiling, up through the atmosphere, through time and space, to the very throne of God. Too often, prayers get stuck on the ceiling, like this sticky action hero here. They get stuck on the ceiling. Ever had a prayer get stuck on the ceiling? I have. It's because we don't have faith. We haven't hit send. It's not enough to be desperate for God in prayer. We also need to trust him. This is all through Scripture. David's use of the first person pronoun here is emphatic. He says, "I will trust. I will sing." He doesn't wait to feel like it. I can't pray now. I just don't feel like it. Well, that wasn't David's approach. He just decides to do it because he knows it's right. David is staking his claim. He's making a bold decision in the darkness of his pain to trust God and to sing a song of rejoicing, though he feels terrible. This is therapeutic, folks. This is telling yourself the truth. And it really helps. It truly does. This is state-of-the-art psychology. And notice what specifically David is trusting in. Is he trusting in the answer? No. He says, I trust in your unfailing love. You know, if you pray and trust in the answer to your prayer, you could end up big time disappointed. I prayed for the cancer to go away, but it didn't. I prayed to get that job, but I didn't get it. I prayed for him not to divorce me, but he did anyway. But David here isn't trusting in the answer. He's trusting in God's unfailing love. He's saying, I know you love me, Lord. I know you are going to do what's best for me. I may not understand it, but I trust you. You know something? If you trust in God's unfailing love for you, shown in the cross of Jesus most of all, you can't be disappointed because it's unfailing. God's love is unfailing. Prayers get answered in God's timing. Sometimes he heals the cancer. I've seen him do that. Sometimes he doesn't, for reasons known to him. Sometimes you get the job, sometimes you don't. Sometimes the spouse comes back, sometimes he or she does not. But if you trust in God's unfailing love, you'll never be disappointed. David says, my heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he's been good to me. As far as we know, David's outward circumstances haven't changed. What's changed is David's perspective. He says, I may not be happy about my present circumstances, but I can praise the Lord for what he's done for me in the past. Let me ask you something. David says, he's always been so good to me. Is there anyone here who would say, I cannot praise God for being good to me in the past? I can't. Anybody? Anybody raises his hand, I want to talk to you after the service, right? He's been good to all of us. And guess what? No matter what happens in the present, no matter what happens in the future, the past can't change. It's set in concrete. And so you'll always have something to praise God about. You can always say, my circumstances right now, they suck, but God has been good to me. Sorry about that word. I know I'm going to hear about it later. You can almost feel the gloom lifting off David as you read these last verses. The Hebrew word that he uses for that's translated rejoices here is geel. And that word is particularly potent, geel. It means to shout loudly with jubilation. Shout loudly with jubilation. You know, when you watch the Super Bowl later today, you see all those fans that for the team that ends up winning, they'll be going nutso and crazy and all that. think of this word here. This is what, this is the level of exaltation that, that David has in mind here. By the way, how many are rooting for the Patriots? How many for Seattle? How many don't care? Oh, man. What am I going to do with you guys, huh? Why does God have me here? All right, well, you can see my what I'm favoring from the way I'm dressed. I'll let you figure that out. I'll tell you, there is something therapeutic about deciding to think positively in the Lord. It's called faith. It's called telling yourself the truth. Even when it seems like it's forced, did you hear me? Even when it seems like it's forced, there's something therapeutic about resolving to rejoice in the Lord, even when it doesn't feel like it or the circumstances don't seem to warrant it. God's love for us is unchanging. And so, you know, one thing you can do is sing the songs that we sing here on Sunday morning. Tune in to K-Love on FM 105.5. They have a lot of encouraging praise music there. That can really lift your spirits singing along. That's biblical, folks. Which brings us to our main idea. The one thing you should remember if you forget everything else I say, it goes like this. Passionate prayer is therapy for despair. Passionate prayer is therapy for despair. We're going to close our service in just a few moments, but I just want to give you a heads up about something. In a few weeks, Stony Creek Church is going to launch 40 days of prayer and fasting with the aim of hungering for God. On Wednesday, February 18th, we're kicking this time off with a time of praise and prayer on a Wednesday night here at 7 o'clock. And so during those 40 years, we're going to follow Jesus. 40 years, 40 days. I was just checking to see if you're listening, all right? Okay, I'm glad you haven't tuned out because the service is ending, all right? Good, good to know, yes. During those 40 days, we are going to follow Jesus through his temptation in the wilderness and get hungry for God and be satisfied with his presence. So let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would meet with us here today. Give us that hunger for you, Lord. Give us that hunger and then satisfy us with your presence. I pray for that person who's here today who's hurting, maybe going through a bout of depression, maybe going through a really terrible time in his or her life. I pray that you'd bring healing to that person through this message. I pray that we would learn, Lord, that when we're hurting, to look for you, to look for your face, to look below the surface and find, Lord, that need that we really have. And to be satisfied, Lord, with you. Lord, I pray for healing of depression today. I pray for people who are going through tough times or facing difficult circumstances. I know there are many in our church who are. People who are sick or recovering from surgery. I pray from that, Lord. I pray for any person here who has not yet become a Christ follower. That person today would say, that's what I need to do. I need to initiate a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Lord, as we give you our tithes and offerings, I pray that you would use every penny for your glory. May this be an act of worship from our heart to your throne. In Jesus' name, amen.